Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I thought about the message that God placed on my heart to bring you this morning many times this last week. You know, God's ways are not our ways. The Bible says that they're not, and they're not. That His thoughts are not our thoughts. And yet, we kind of pretend that they are. We kind of pretend that God's ways are our ways. But God's thoughts are our thoughts. We think about God, therefore, like one of us. He's the old man with a white beard. No, he's not. You know, I looked through some things this last week, and I found that there are various stages of older age. There are three, basically. The first is loss of memory. Now, I can't remember the other two. But our ways are not God's ways, because God doesn't forget. Now, He has a sea of forgetfulness where He cast all of our sins. And thank you, God. But, you know, last week we explored hope in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi. And Malachi wanted us to know how God was different from us. He's not just like us. We're the ones that are always talking back to God. We're always saying, oh, well, yes, you said that, but did you really mean it? God means it. I remember that I compared the Old Testament to Act 1. Act 1. And the long story of God's attempt to restore us to relationship with Him. God loves us. God does not forget us. He says He will never forget us or forsake us. God's not a man that He should lie. He tells us the truth because He wants us to be like Him. But God is not like us, and the fact that you know, if you're old or weak, because it takes you longer to recover than it did to get you tired. I know that when I went through a stress test in the last couple of weeks, the doctor asked me a couple of things that were encouraging. He asked me if I was on some medication that kept my heart rate down. And I said, no, I'm not on any beta blockers or anything that would slow down my heart rate. Not on any blood pressure medication. I'm not on any of those things, because I'd been running 10 minutes and my blood was okay and my pulse was 118 beats a minute. And they were not happy, because it takes a long time for me to get to a minimum of 125 so that they can take their test. It takes 12 minutes, sometimes 13. And so I was encouraged by the fact that he asked me if I was training for the Ironman competition. But I was discouraged when he looked at me and he said, how long did it take you to get your breath back? Well, it only took about a minute for my breath to come back to where it had been. And it didn't take but about 3 minutes for my heart rate to slow back down to where it was when they started the test. But you could tell that I was getting a little weaker, because I had, when I first went in there, he reminded me, ask him what the record was on the stress test. Who had the record? He said Lance Armstrong had the record. Lance Armstrong ran 24 minutes, and I couldn't quite do 24 minutes. But Lance Armstrong has something within him that gives him extra strength, more than a normal human being. He can transfer, and we don't know why, but he can take oxygen more out of his lungs and into his muscles than any other human being. He really doesn't need to dope it or to try anything else because he was born. As a matter of fact, Elton was telling me how he would run and run and run, and when he was a junior in high school, he ran the Ironman and won it. He just was doing it on vacation for fun. He hadn't even practiced. But they gave him $20,000, and that ruined him at Plano East. He couldn't take any money for that. But the point is that God's not like that. God's not like it. God knows that He is not like us. He is not a man that He should grow weak or old or tired. He is God Almighty. He spoke, and the universe took shape. I know that when I was a young man, I thought when I spoke, the universe was manipulated. I thought that everybody was talking about me all the time. I was wrong, but that's what I thought. God's never wrong. He never sleeps. He is always present. He always knows everything we're thinking before we even think it. He knows which direction we will go sometimes, even though He's given us free will so that we can go any way we want to go. He's always there looking after us. When I was young, I was influenced by a lot of things, and one of the things I was influenced by was a play that I was in called A Thousand Clowns. And most of you never heard of that play, but I played the lead in that, and you may have seen the movie A Thousand Clowns, and Jason Robards starred in the movie. But anyway, the leading character says at one point, he says, "Do not be a list maker. Don't be a list maker." And I took that to heart. I thought, boy, that is a weakness, being a list maker. The only list I'll keep is in my mind. Maybe I'll keep everything up there in my brain. But as I got older, I started having to write things down to make sure I got things in priority. I had a to-do list. Maybe you have had a to-do list. And sometimes the things you have to do slip to the next day or the next week or the next year, if my to-do list happens to be on January 1st. And I make a resolution, I put it on the to-do list, and it very seldom ever gets done. But I put it down there. But it makes you feel so good when you can scratch it off. When you can scratch off the to-do list, the thing that you've accomplished. God is not a man. He doesn't have a to-do list. That's a human kind of characteristic. And we are wrong. It's blasphemous for us to attribute to God the weakness that is ours. We are made in His image, but He's not made of flesh and bone like you and I are. He is spirit, the Bible tells us. He is spirit. We were made from the ground, from the mud. We're just mud people walking around. God's not like us. And when we get older, have you noticed that your skin begins to crack? And the bad weather, you have to rub things on it to keep it kind of moist. God's not like that. God doesn't need a rub to take away arthritis or to take away the cracked skin or for anything. God is not like us. We have to have a to-do list. And quite often, our to-do list is things that He would not approve of to begin with. Those are the kinds of things I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the differences between us and God and why we, who live in a, I have to have it now culture, sometimes confuse God's way with inactivity. It's not inactivity. He is constantly trying to use you and me for His purposes. And we get in the way. And because He's given us free will, we sometimes resist His way. God loves you. He wants only the best for you. We just have to get out of the way. Open our hands and receive. Because He has an abundance to give. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're not like us. You're our God. You created us. We're just the creatures. You're the Creator. And sometimes, Father, we get that so out of whack, we just don't understand. But Father, I ask You to give us what is necessary for us to understand today. Father, cast my words out. I've tried to find ways that I could describe what is indescribable. Father, You speak to us. Cast my words out. They're useless. They're worth nothing. But Your words are of life and death. They are the most wonderful words that were ever spoken. So speak into our lives. Speak to us about loving us, about Your care, Your purpose for our lives. And let us understand that You're not inactive. You're always working with us to achieve Your goals. May we leave this place knowing that You are with us and working with us all the time. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, some people at the end of Act 1, the Old Testament, I had them saying things that I believe that all of us would say. We'd say, well, you know, Act 1 never did accomplish what it was set out to accomplish. It never did. And so we need that restoration. We're alienated from God. We need to be restored to God. When's He going to do it? He didn't do it over the entire Old Testament. When is He going to do it? I sometimes feel like the people that are in heaven now under the throne of God screaming out to Him, as we told in Revelation, how long? How long? Because I see pain around me. I see suffering. And I want to know that God is there. But God tells us in Malachi to wait for it. That He promises that it will all come out in the end. It will all work according to His purposes. But we have to be patient and have faith and believe in God's promises. And so Act 2 begins. And in Matthew, the very first thing Matthew says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He begins in the beginning and he talks about Jesus. And he talks about Him being the second act. In Him is everything, all the fullness, all the glory, all the manifestation of Christ that we'll ever know is in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the promised one who God had spoken to Abraham about 2,000 years before. And 2,000 years have gone by, and now God was fulfilling His promise. Yes, Jesus was the son of Abraham. You remember that God said to Abraham, through you all people will be blessed? Well, here comes the blessing. Yes, it seems to be 2,000 years later, but you have to remember that for God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as of a day. It's not that long a period of time in the multitudinous time that we have geared that the world and the universe was created. It is short. And yet, here it is. God is saying that the fulfillment is at hand. It also says that Jesus is the offspring, the son of David. In Samuel 7, 13 through 14, God says of His son to David, I will call him my son. He will be called my son. And that, again, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is the fulfillment of everything. I will be his father and he will be my son. Matthew went on to say in verse 17, he says, so all generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Matthew is talking about the one of the darkest times in human history, the exile. And more promises of God, more of God's guarantees to you and I came through the exile than any other time. Have you ever realized that when you are in the ditch, that is when God really seems to talk to you? He talks to you in your down times, when you're struggling. Do you think that he's talking to people right now in the Middle East who are suffering from the hands of ISIS? Yes. Do you think that he's talking to the people in Paris who have just had this terrible outrage taking place in their own place? Yes. I saw a minister on television the other day who had gone to Paris right after the terrible events of Friday the 13th. He had gone there because he wanted to pray with the people on the streets. And he said that it was remarkable that the people on the streets migrated to him. They were eager, they were hungry to hear the prayers for the people. They needed it. They were in a terrible time. They would be discombobulated. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And so they needed someone to come and pray for them. And he was talking about the experience and how he would start out with two or three and there would suddenly be 40 or 50 people surrounding him, listening and praying with him and seeking the one true God who could give them solace in the midst of their problems. I thought about that. I thought, yes, right after 9/11 here in this country, the churches swelled. The churches swelled. And then they went back down. Look at all the empty seats. They went back down. People are not seeking God because they don't need God in their perception. They do need God. They need God more now than ever. The worst time we can ever have is when everything is going good. As a matter of fact, there was a sign at Sandra's work that H. Ross Perot had put up. It said that you're never in as great a danger as when you're on the razor's edge of success. In that moment, you tend to focus on the things of this world instead of God who gave them to you. And that moment, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to win. I'm going to win the race, without thinking about the God who gave you the strength, the energy to win it. But when you're down, you don't turn down prayer. The people that come here on Tuesdays, they very seldom turn down prayer. Ask Paul. Paul prays for them faithfully. And when he prays for them, sometimes they get healed immediately. They're singing out. They're sending out messages to people. I need more than just food. I need help. So God gives that help in the midst of the exile, the darkest hours of God's people. God promised a new covenant. He said, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will create in you a new heart. A new heart. You know, mine has failed so many times that on the table, the doctors were ripping me open and looking at my heart and trying to save my life. And they thought that they were saving my life. God had my life in his hands. But that new covenant is talked about with that new heart in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. God promised also to create a people that would live out their lives in accordance with his law of love. Not out of obligation, but out of a sense that they were doing it because they wanted to. An inner desire was in them to fulfill that law of love, to love one another, to be good to those who spitefully use you, to reach out and touch someone else, not to make it all about yourself. And these promises were made 600 years before the birth of Christ. 600 years before the birth of Christ, God was giving people a foretaste. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That was God's to-do list, if you want to put it that way. Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit and Mary, and the angel told Mary to call him Jesus because he would save his people. That's a fulfillment. That's God not waiting. God is using, it says in the New Testament that in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, when things were perfect, God sent his Son in the fullness of time. Verse 21, it says in this very same chapter, she brought forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Which means God with us. God with us. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us, and here he was with us. He was fulfilling that. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophets. In other words, Jesus came into the world to do what God wanted done. You ever think about it that way? God wanted something done that only Jesus, being one of us, could do. That's why he came. And as you see, you read through the New Testament, this same thing is repeated time and time and time again. That God sent Jesus for a purpose. In Matthew 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. He tells us this is another fulfillment, a fulfillment that Jesus does. Because God's not waiting. God is sending messages to men who are way around the world, telling them to come because in your presence a child which is special is going to be born. And the star will show the way. The Shekinah glory of God will lead you. And these men were wise enough to be led. Sometimes I wonder if we're wise enough to be led. And then after the death of Herod, that was fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. Because you remember, Joseph grabbed up Mary and grabbed up the baby and ran from the murderous intent of Herod, and they ran into Egypt. Why? So it would be fulfilled that Jesus would come out of Egypt. Then the young family moved to a town called Nazareth. They moved to a town called Nazareth so it would be fulfilled by the prophets that said that he would be called a Nazarene. Done. It's completed. Scratch it off the list. Done. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus moved to Capernaum to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. That's why he went there. Done. Fulfilled. Jesus came to the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah's words, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus closed the scroll and said, today in your hearing is this fulfilled. This prophecy was fulfilled in their hearing. It's no reason was given to them. Now, I'm sure that this is the reason they were astonished at his teachings, because he came speaking from God. He said, those things I say are the things I hear from God. The things I do are the things he tells me to do. Jesus was fulfilling the word, the love of law of God. No wonder. No wonder he was betrayed. He was betrayed by Judas, you remember? Betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That was the cost of a slave. Judas used the money to buy a field so that it was fulfilled in the prophecies that he would do so. It was what Jeremiah the prophet had promised. Even at the cross, the soldiers took his robe and played lots to see who would take it home with them. That was a fulfillment of the prophecy given way back in time, long before Jesus was born. John 19:24, Jesus did not have his legs broken. Instead, he would be stabbed by a spear. In John 19:36-34, it is fulfilled that God himself was not broken, not a bone in his body was broken. He was pierced for our transgression. The Bible tells us he'll be buried in a rich man's tomb, and he was fulfilled. Scratch it off. That he would be raised on the third day, fulfilled. Scratch it off. That he would ascend into heaven, fulfilled. Scratch it off. That he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, fulfilled. Scratch it off. Even Jesus made us promises. And the promises that he made, or the commands that he gave, are at an equal weight with the commands given in the Old Testament. When Jesus says to do something, it has the same weight as the Ten Commandments. It has the same weight. So why does he tell us? He tells us to do good to those who spitefully use you, to turn the other cheek, to be wise as a dove and harmless as a dove, and wise as a serpent. He tells us to pray for our brother. Not to be afeared of men, but to be afraid of the one who can send us to hell. He tells us not to have any anxiety about what will happen, because tomorrow will take care of itself. He tells us to love one another. By this sign of love, all people will know that you're his disciples. He tells you over and over again to be anxious for nothing, that the birds are clothed in greater beauty than Solomon in all of his glory. That if God loves one of these so much that he knows when a sparrow falls from the air, surely he knows about you. For you are worth much more than sparrows. It says, do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who are wicked against you. These are commands. And why are they given to us? Because we are to fulfill his commands. We're to scratch those things off the list. He's put us here. He leaves us here in order that we can carry on fulfilling the promises that he has made to all people. What hope is there for people that do not know Jesus Christ except the hope that is in you? And if you're not willing to share that hope, if you're not willing to live the law of love in such a way that it draws people to you to ask you what has made the difference in your life, then nothing will. His promises are not made for an instant gratification culture. It's not like driving through. Sandra and I drove through, I admit it, the other day. We were hungry and we had left this place and we were done some decorating or whatever, and Sandra did most of that, and I just kind of watched, you know. And once in a while, I'd climb up a ladder and someone would have to put their hand behind me to make sure I was okay. But we got hungry doing that, and so we drove by. And we decided, well, we'll go to the KFC. We never go to KFC. This is not an endorsement or an advertisement for KFC. But we went there, and we got a bucket of chicken. And we got it, and it was the original chicken. And we got corn, and we got coleslaw, and we got all the fixings. And the moment we gave the money, we drove up, and they handed us the stuff. Sandra and I went, how could they do it that quick? God's not like that. God's not a KFC where you give your order and he instantaneously. He does sometimes, but not all the time, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. God loves us so much, he sent his son to become flesh so we could see him and touch him and know him, eat with him, that we could hear his voice. God forgives us. And for so much, I ask God to forgive me now, because I'm about to attribute in a way a human trait to God. And it's just so that we can understand it. God himself does this. Jesus did it all the time. God does this with various illustrations. I want you to believe for a moment that God has a to-do list. And I want you to understand that his to-do list is not like ours. Nothing slips from his to-do list. I want you to imagine in your mind that God puts a pencil in the Holy Spirit's hand and a to-do list. And the to-do list is what? It is his will that none should perish, but all should find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's hovering everywhere. He's everywhere over every human being in the world. And he is looking, ready to scratch you off that list. If you would just allow your free will to find him, he will scratch you off that list. And that's what we try to do all the time. We're trying to scratch people off the list and take them from the unsaved list to the saved list. Scratch them off so there's applause in heaven. There's wonder in heaven. Because of one person whose name was scratched off, we give them a new name, they go on the save list. And once you're on the save list, you can't be taken from the Father's hand. You are saved. Saved. But it doesn't end there. Holy Spirit's then, what's his task? He's over here on this. He's looking at this one to-do list. He wants Ken to be scratched off that one to-do list and be saved. And now he moves Ken over, and Ken's now on the save list, and he wants Ken's name to be written in the Lamb's Book of God. And so he wants to take away everything from your life and my life that doesn't look like Jesus, and we call that sanctification. We're on the save sanctification list. And God is trying to take us from that list to be with him in the glorified list, in the completed list, the fulfilled list, which is his desire for every human being to move from the list of those of us who are unsaved to the list of those who are saved, from that list of those who are saved to the ones who look more and more and more like Jesus, until we all come into the glorification phase, our list. God loves you. He loves every person on this earth. He is standing there over the people who blew themselves up or just before they blow themselves up, and he's wanting to scratch them off the list. Will you come to me? Will you come to me? Will you come to me? And put them on the save list. Write their name down on the save list. He's taking you to one of us who's kind of backslidden, and we're still on the save list, but we're not living for Christ, and we certainly don't look anything like Jesus. And he's trying to take away everything that doesn't look like Jesus and that sanctification problem, and move us on to the next list. That's what God's doing. It's not a matter of Act 1 ending and Act 2 is done just for your edification or your You are, as I said last week, now a player. You're now on the stage. You're an actor. He's trying to utilize you for his purposes. And his purposes are threefold. First, to move you into a saved list and move you from the saved list through sanctification into the completed list. Where are you? Where are we today? Where are we? Some of us may be on the list of unsaved people because we've been in the church, but we're not saved. God's never made a transition in our life. We're a good person, but we're not saved. Holy Spirit wants to take you from where you are, write your name anew on the saved list. There may be some of us who are saved. And we're on the saved list and we feel like we can just stay on that list and we're okay and we avoid anything and everything that will make us look like Jesus. We disobey the law of love. We just stay on the saved list. It's a good place to be. It's comfortable. It's not God's purpose for our lives to stay on that list. His purpose is for us to be sanctified and look like His Son Jesus and come into His presence and live a life that He wants us to live, eternal life with Him. Where are we?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.